Evening. I appreciate everyone coming out tonight. I have notes at the back. There's about 30 sheets. If anyone wants to distribute them, they're welcome to. Otherwise, you get them after the meeting. I'm going to be using notes tonight. The subject's too great for me. It's a lovely subject. I've really enjoyed it. You can turn, please, to Luke chapter 1, verse 32. I'm only going to read one verse. Verse 32, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and this is the angel speaking to Mary, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." That's unto the ages is really the meaning there. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. I was struck a while ago in reading these words, the first four words of this verse. He shall be great. He shall be great. We're not speaking of what the Lord Jesus was in eternity. And that is beyond our ability to describe. We know little about it. We know some, but we know little about the complete majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus. But we do know a little about his life on earth. And we are told a little about the future glory that he will display, majesty that shall be his. It's interesting, in verse 15 concerning John the Baptist, we read this, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord." That's a qualified greatness. But of the Lord Jesus, it's unqualified. It's unlimited. It's unsurpassed, and it's eternal. He shall be great. We want to look tonight at basically five different thoughts about the Lord Jesus in his greatness. We want to consider him as the great Savior and so great a salvation. We want to look at him as the great Shepherd. We'll look at him as the great high priest. We'll look at him as the chief cornerstone. And we're now at 10 o'clock. And we'll look at him as the great king. Now, I'm going to move a little bit quickly, and any one of those subjects, a fair number of brethren here could well fill in the time just on any one of them, so obviously I'm going to be very brief on them all. But we really can't extol the majesty of the Lord Jesus, his glory, his fullness, his richness, his vastness, his completeness. Where can we go? It's beyond human tongue to completely encompass the greatness of the Lord Jesus. But we'll look at what the Scripture says. We'll look at what the Scripture teaches. And we trust that at the end of the evening our hearts might be fuller, enriched, that our meditations of him might be sweeter as we consider that perfect one, the Lord Jesus. The word great, Mr. Strong gives four words for it: ability, virtue, authority, and power. And I thought, you know, well, ability, that is competence to do it. His authority, that's the right to do it. His power, he's got the resources to do it. And his virtue, he is the one that can do it because of the virtue of his person. I looked at these four different things. In his ability, we see his moral power and excellence of his soul. We can think of some of the miracles he performed. They weren't just performing miracles demonstrating his authority, but we can see, like in John chapter 11, at the grave of Lazarus, we read this: Jesus wept. We can see the excellence of his soul being manifested. We think when you come to Mark chapter 5, there's various miracles take place in that chapter. Jairus' daughter, how he showed compassion and care. The woman with the issue of blood, how he was able to heal her just with her touching his garment. Now in Mark 5, you get the word virtue has gone out of him. That's not the word virtue that we're thinking of, we'll be talking about next. That's really the word for power. Power had gone out of him. But everyone that the Lord Jesus came in contact with, he was able to deal with the situation. There was no situation that was beyond him. He had that ability to deal with the situation, to meet the need, to address those who were against him, and to encourage those who were for him. When we think of the word virtue, we're learning of his moral goodness, his moral excellence, his purity. You know, the Lord Jesus went about continually doing good. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 10. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This one who came in contact with men, he touched sinners, he was never tainted with sin. He healed the sick, but he was never sick. You know, I said that to a brother once, you'd be surprised, who? And he, was unhappy with me. So I don't know what you feel about that. But here's a baby that was never sick. Some of you mothers now, if you've got a baby that's never been sick, what's my authority for saying that? Well, the Bible never says he was sick. And he was without sin. And sickness is associated with sin. And the Lord Jesus was pure and holy, undefiled. There was no mark, no spot nor stain in that lovely man. He could touch lepers. He never was contaminated with leprosy. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He couldn't lie. He could say in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His integrity was absolute. His word was his bond. When he gave his word, he says, I will come again. And that promise is true and will be fulfilled one day. His grace was without parallel. He was full of grace and truth. His love was universal. Now, he didn't just love the disciples. He didn't just love those at Nazareth. Listen to what John records in chapter 13. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's all the disciples. And then we come to Ephesians. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's all the body of saints. But he's one with the Father in John 3:16. Says, God so loved the world. His love was universal. His goodness was manifest in all his dealings with men. His mercy was unmeasured. He was meek and lowly in heart, gentle in his dealings with those around him. There was that goodness, that quality, that moral excellence that characterized the Lord Jesus. He shall be great. And this was evident to those around him. But he had authority. And I'm going to move very quickly. I'm not going to use all that I have here. I've got to move on quickly. He could say in Matthew 28, "All power, all authority is given unto me." Men were astonished at his doctrine, for he spake with authority and not as the scribes. We were noting on Lord's Day that in Luke chapter 5, he could tell the disciples to launch out into the deep and the dead. And in John 21, he told the disciples again to cast your net on the right side of the ship and the dead. For he spoke with authority. And God had given him authority. No wonder in Luke chapter 8 they could say when he calmed the winds and the waves, he spoke with authority, "Peace be still. What manner of man is this?" Earlier in the chapter when he was there at Gadara, was it, where the man had the demons in him and he told them to come out, he controlled the demons, he had power over them, he spoke with authority. Listen to Colossians 1, I'm going to read the verses and you'll see the authority that he has. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before him, and by him all things consist or are maintained." He is the designer. He is the creator. He is the maintainer of our universe. He is the one that is authority. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then he has power. I thought, you know, you've got authority and you've got power. Authority is the right to do it. Power is the strength to do it. See, I can give you authority to do something, but you may not have the strength to do it. You can give me authority to lift up a 200-pound object. It'll never get lifted up by me. You give me all the right and authority you like. But the Lord Jesus, you see, he had the right to lay down his life, John 10, and he had the right to take it again, and he did. Because he not only had the authority, but he had the power. And that's inherent power residing in the Lord Jesus by virtue of his nature, that which he exerts and puts forth. And his power is seen in miracles, and his moral excellence in dealing with men. And all that he could do, he had power to heal, to forgive sins, to control demons, to undo others with the power to heal all manner of sickness and disease, to cast out unclean spirits. One day he's coming again in clouds with power and great glory. You know, there's wondrous power and majesty in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to skip a page and move on. I want to look at the great Savior. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we read this. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now you will understand that the blessed hope is not waiting for God himself to come down. The blessed hope is for the return of the Lord Jesus. And the grammar that you have there, and I'm not going to get into that, I'm not an English expert. I just read those who are. The grammar would tell us that it's the Lord Jesus who is the great God and Savior. And great would be in relation to the Lord Jesus, not only as being God, but being the Savior. Therefore, I take it from this that he is a great Savior. And who can dispute that he is the great Savior? In Timothy chapter 2, we read of God our Savior, and that's God that's in view. And so we see the harmony in the Godhead. that the Lord Jesus is the great Savior and God is a Savior God. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read this: He is the captain of our salvation. That's really better translated, being the author of our salvation. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is called the captain of the host of the Lord. That's really the chief captain. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus. The word is not a common word in the New Testament. It is translated prince and it's translated author. As the author, he is the originator. He is the designer as well as the guide and the leader. You see, salvation is not something that the Lord Jesus offers and we receive, and then he goes off and leaves us on our own. He is a participant in our salvation. He's not only in Hebrews chapter 12 the author, but he's the finisher of our faith. This word means one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection and so set before us the highest example of faith. He's the author, the originator, and the one who sets the standard before us, the completer of our faith. We're not left to wander in a sea of doubt and an unintelligible pathway, but he's set the path before us because he is a great Savior. And then we have a great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3, we read this: How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, salvation saves people from the penalty of sin. You agree? It saves people from the power of sin. That's what Romans teaches us. We're no longer bond servants of sin unto death. We're no longer captives or slaves to sin. Well, why do we sin? Well, we do have the flesh, but we do not have to sin. Before you were saved, you had no power at all over sin. You still don't. Richard has impressed on us many, many times the teaching of Romans. Any power that we have is through the Spirit of God in us, giving us power over sin. And one day soon, it's coming soon. You looking forward to it? Are you really looking forward to it? Come on, be honest. Do you really want to go to heaven? If you got your opportunity, be honest. Do you want to go to heaven now? Isn't it? That's quite a question, isn't it? You know, I talk about looking for the Lord coming. And I believe he's coming in the next decade. And I use that every week, so I'll never be wrong. I'll keep it up. You know, as I get older, the more I anticipate. What a great thing to be with him. I think of my niece. She's nothing. Absolutely nothing. She saw her mother die. The faith that she had. But that one day, child of God, the Lord's coming. And will be taken from the sad scene of sin forever, from the presence of sin. But he's not only done that, but he's made us, 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's given us a hope as an anchor of the soul, Hebrews, both sure and steadfast. He's given us a peace that the world cannot give. This salvation takes men and women guilty before God because of sin, justifies them, I'm in Corinthians now, sanctifies them, purifies them, He has established, John 14, now he's established a place for us that we may be with him eternally. You know, Romans tells us that even creation, that cursed creation, is waiting for the day for restoration, because the day creation is under the bondage of decay, then it will be glorious. Then it will be bathing, as it were, in the glory of the liberty of the children of God. Read Romans 8. For a wonderful day will come, all because of that so great salvation brought about by the Lord Jesus. Then he's the great shepherd. Now, we have a number of things about the shepherd. We've got the great shepherd. We've got the good shepherd. We've got the chief shepherd. And that lovely Psalm 23. I should ask one of the children, what is it? The Lord is my shepherd. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:25, for you were as a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He's speaking about their salvation and the great truth that the Lord Jesus is the one who will care for them as a shepherd, leading them, feeding them, tending them, looking over them continually. We talked about Psalm 32 on Lord's Day in John 6, and I'm going to just mention it a little bit again, because it's a beautiful picture. I used it in respect to the word care of the Lord Jesus, but some of you weren't there on Lord's Day. The psalmist says, I will guide thee with my eye upon you. Now, you must know John chapter 6 now, that the Lord up on the mountain and the disciples in the boat. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but he's watching them. His eye is upon them. That's the true shepherd. See, when you come to the book of Ruth, and Tim's the expert on the book of Ruth. Thank you, Tim, for your ministry. When you come to the book of Ruth, you've got an overseer in the field. And some of your brethren will tell you that's the Spirit of God. It's not. I'm sorry. The Spirit of God doesn't report to the Lord Jesus. It's not in my Bible. The Spirit of God is got great power and authority in himself. But you know, the shepherds report to the chief shepherd. And the overseer reported to Boaz. And he asked who this woman was and knew all about her. That's the true heart of the shepherd. See, there's people come in the assembly door sometimes, and we don't all get to know them. And they go out, but you know, I remember, I think it was, I can't remember who it was, a brother was here, one of the Lord's servants. And there was a stranger at the back, and he just hit me after the meeting. He says, go and get them. He says, don't let them get out. And run up and get hold of them and talk to them. And we brethren and sisters here would do that. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He has care, and he looks over those who are his own. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I think it's Mr. Strong. That's where, you know, I should have checked it, but it's been in my mind for years, so you take those things for granted. He said, that word has got the idea of, it matters to him about you. Now, let me give you the illustration. When I was in the hospital, the first few days, they had me close to the desk because of other medical problems, and the nurses were in and out all the time. Boy, they're caring for me. But you know, when I left, there wasn't one of them came and cried. Not one of them came and had any tears. They were too busy going about their own business. Because let me tell you, although they cared for me, it didn't really matter to them about me. I haven't had a phone call from one of them. I haven't had a letter, I haven't had a card, nothing. They cared for me, but that was their job. It didn't matter to them about me. A little bit different with my wife. Because it mattered to her about me. And that's the care that the Lord Jesus has as the Good Shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, again, he is the chief shepherd in relation to the local elders. I'm not going to deal on that. Simply this, that the Lord Jesus is overlooking his flock. And he's appointed men to guide, to lead, to instruct, to feed the flock of God. And those men are accountable as under-shepherds to the chief shepherd. It's not their flock, it's his flock. They're accountable to him. He is the chief shepherd. But then in Hebrews chapter 13, the verse we're after, he is the great shepherd. Hebrews 13 and 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, he's risen up out from among the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's been talking about our relationship to earthly shepherds and our submission to them. Now we encourage us to be occupied with the living Christ who was raised out from among the dead. He's the one who cares for us. And finally, as we notice, the psalmist says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm only skimming the surface on these subjects, just to whet your appetite. Now we're going to look at the great high priest. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, concerning the Lord Jesus and the uniqueness of his priesthood. He was made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Aaron was a high priest. And it says in chapter 5, he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And in relation to Aaron, he was a man who knew what it was to be weak. He knew what it was to have various things associated with him. But in relation to the Lord Jesus, we read this in chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was in all points tested. I'm just going to stop there because I like to do this sometimes as young brethren and sisters here. When you get the word tempted in your Bible, be very careful. It's not the idea of being tempted with evil. And the word would be far better translated tested. Okay? The Lord Jesus was never tempted with sin. Understand that. There was nothing in him to respond to sin. Things that you and I respond to because of our sinful nature, he never knew. Because he was without sin. So he was tested in all points like as we are, apart from sin, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. So we have Aaron on the one hand and the Lord Jesus on the other. Aaron was a high priest. The Lord Jesus was the great high priest. Aaron was conscious of his infirmities, so he could sympathize with the people. But Aaron had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. Aaron was subject to death. And as we all know, extremely so, Aaron was subject to failure. I think of the golden calf. The Lord Jesus, what about him? Remember, he was weary with the journey, John 4. He was thirsty by the well. John 11, he wept at the graveside. Luke 8, he fell asleep in a boat. Mark 1, he was hungry in the wilderness. On the cross, he suffered physical pain and agony and sadness when he was betrayed by Judas. He was forsaken by the disciples. They all forsook him and left. There in that judgment hall or in the high priest's palace, really. Peter denied his relationship with him. Maybe back in John 11, he was chided by Martha, rebuked by Mary. But he knew before the day was over the joy of seeing a loved one brought to life again. In Acts chapter 1, he knew the joy of appearing to his own. John 21, various scriptures like that, he knew the joy. He was without sin himself, in him is no sin. Death had no claim in him. I have the authority, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it again. So he took upon himself manhood, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And such is the one who it became him to be the great high priest. I'm going to leave that because that clock's going. I've covered some stuff in my notes, but not that much, but it's okay. Just to recognize the wonder and the greatness and the majesty of the one who is a great high priest, continueth forever. Not after the Aaronic priesthood, but after the Melchizedek priesthood. Pick up your Bible and read through the book of Hebrews. Read through chapter 7 and 8. Enjoy something about the priestly ministry, the authority of the Lord Jesus. Greater than Aaron, greater than Moses, greater than angels, he shall be great. I want to think of a great king just in the last few minutes. Psalm 47, you get this expression, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Now, concerning the city of Jerusalem, in Matthew 5, we get this spoken of. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. We understand this to be the Lord Jesus. And what did we read in Luke 1:32? He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now what I did is I looked through, and that was my, actually, I had a lovely time at the lake quite often in the morning doing a pile of this stuff. But I looked through today and I just took out all these verses I could find. Not all of them, I had to select them. But a large, about 20 different scriptures about the Lord Jesus in relation to him being king. And what others said about him and himself in relation to him being king. Now recognize this. We are subjects of his kingdom. Paul says in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's coming a day when the whole earth will bow. Listen to some of these verses. I'm not going to say too much on them. Hebrews 1:8, one of my favorite verses. But unto the Son, he saith. And this is the Father speaking. It's a quotation from the Psalms. This is the Father speaking. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's the true king. For those who are interested, if you want to look at the throne, in chapter 1, that's the throne of government. You get the throne again in chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So that's the throne of grace. You don't have to put big words in there. They're all there. And chapter 8. Now of such stuff, the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now there you've got the priesthood and the throne linked together. That's the throne of glory. And then in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. You have a throne of government, you have a throne of grace, you have a throne of glory, and you have the throne of God. They're all associated with that one who shall be great. There's no king on earth has ever known the glory and the grandeur and the splendor and the might and dominion that's associated with the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born. Another lovely verse. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. He is the Prince of Peace. His kingdom will know no end. I'm going to leave some of them out. The time has went past. I got about 20 scriptures in throughout the New Testament and Revelation, and I think I'm just going to have to let a lot of them go. I'm going to go to Zechariah, and then we're going to finish up. But take your Bible and look through, and look at the wonders of the throne and majesty of the Lord Jesus. Listen to this. This is prophecy. Zechariah 6. Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be upon them both. It's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to occupy his throne. You've heard me often enough, I guess, on Psalm 24, one of my favorite messianic psalms. He's coming in. The battle's over. He's the victor. Who is this that cometh up from Bozrah? He's the one who is covered in blood. He's a triumphant victor. And we hear the cry in Psalm 24. That was Isaiah. We hear the cry in Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth, he is the King of glory. He's our Savior. He's our Shepherd. He's our High Priest. I haven't touched the chief cornerstone. I don't have time. That stone that's set in the building, some suggest it's a foundation stone. But they're both linked together, so it can't be. Just simply to say this. When you have a cornerstone in a building, every measurement, every level, four-dimensional, if you want to take it that way, whatever you want to do, is taken from that stone. And the completed building bears its character from that stone. That's the chief cornerstone. And in the building that he is building, his church, it will bear character. And its measurements will all be from, and its harmony and balance and levels will all be from that man, for he shall be great. Listen to what Paul says. We read the verse already. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body. That's us, the church. Who is the beginning? the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He shall be great. Let us pray. Our